take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, if you would with me this morning, and once you found that, if you're able to stand, I read a couple verses as the children are dismissed for the super church as well at this time, and we'll open up to Revelation in chapter 4. We've been looking at prophecy, and this morning I want to look at another aspect here, and that's the rewards for the righteous. We've been talking about that time period that comes between the rapture of Christ, the rapture of the church, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we look there at the Bema Seat of Christ and then also the marriage supper of the Lamb. And part of that Bema Seat of Christ, of course, is we have rewards that are given. And we find here in Revelation chapter 4, at the end of this chapter, verses 10 and 11, talks here about the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It says there in verse number 10 that they cast their crowns before the throne. You say, where are these coming from? These are, you hear the 24 elders here represent the church age saints, and they have something now to give to their Savior. When we look at our lives today, I would say that when we look at our God and look at our Savior, you could say, what could I possibly give him? We'll let him determine what those rewards are, but we do want to look at a few of these here this morning as the Bible describes them. Let's have prayer first of all. Father, I thank you, as we just heard, that our Savior came and he ransomed us. He bought us back to you. And Father, we want to be faithful to you. And I pray you would teach us through this the importance of walking with you, and our lives before you are so very important. That no one would go from here this morning thinking, well, I can just live any old way I want to, and that my priorities are the most important. Father, your priorities are the most important. I pray you would help us. Thank you for this time set aside and the attentiveness of your people. In Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it tells us about Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So we know that when we look at this and saying here they were coming and worshiping before the throne and saying that he was worthy and that he had all the honor, it is so very true. Again, these 24 elders represent the church age saints, and we see them now casting their crowns before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody just got a picture in their mind, didn't they? I know when I read through the scriptures, and I'm sure that my picture is incorrect, but that's okay. I'll get it corrected when I get to the other side. But you need a picture in your mind, what that must have looked like before the throne, and them giving their crowns back to him, them saying, he is the one who's worthy. We've studied in earlier times here as we've been studying this topic, like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, where he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. We also took note in Romans 14, 10, where it says, for we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that our Savior is our judge. We also saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 12, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Often when the subject of rewards is brought forward, the biblical teachings too often are set aside or they're sidestepped for what many individuals may feel or believe about rewards or judgments. But one must study the plain teachings that are in the context of the Bible that we're not teaching our feelings, our opinions, or our background or ideas. Or I heard a preacher once say, I've heard a lot of preachers once say some things and found out later that, okay, the Bible is always the standard. It's always the criteria. But there are, when we start talking about rewards for the righteous, there are perceptions that often come to mind. One of the very first perceptions that comes, that arises, is that of legalism, where an individual believes that it's a matter of their good works versus their bad works that obtains eternal life and a relationship with God for them. And that is not true. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then he goes on to say, and then verse number 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So he tells us that we're first of all saved by grace through faith, then the good works follow. And that is the pattern throughout all of the scripture. There's no amount of good works that any one of us can do that is going to merit us a relationship with God. There's not any amount of good works that we can do that will allow us into God's perfect, sinless, holy heaven. Not an ounce. We've got to keep it in the right order. The other side of legalism is the use of the term, but with the wrong definition. Often when people who are saved and they're doing this, they want to live holy lives separated unto God. They've got it in the right order. I am now created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I'm in him and they're living that way. That sometimes they're accused of legalism or being legalistic, although they're not trusting in the law or any form of good works. It can be thrown at them for wanting to live righteously. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning, live righteously anyway. Live a holy life anyway. Live for God anyway. This world is full of name calling. They think they're good at it, but they're not. Okay? That's the way this world is. Live for God anyway. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's nobody, the world's not going to show up and say, "Well, you're just legalistic." No. I believe when you get to the bema seat of Christ, your Savior is going to come and put his arms around you. I'm looking forward to this day, being physically in the presence of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? It's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. But down here, we need to be living the way the Bible instructs a Christian to live. I realize the word Christian is a rather misused word, but because it's in the Bible, we're going to keep using it, and we're just going to define it according to what God wants us to have. It's a person who's been born again, person who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're not trusting in any legal form of keeping the law or doing works. That's not a part of our salvation. After we're saved, we desire those things. Sometimes we sing a little song, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Things I used to say, I don't say them anymore." There's been a great change since I've been born again. It's so very true. The first perception, as I said, is that of legalism. The second perception that comes along is that of license, and it's on the other side. Individuals that talk about salvation but believe they can live however they wish. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What we're redeemed by? Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we have to get a glimpse of this every once in a while. We have to review our salvation and realize it was the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that he died. He had to die a specific way. His blood had to be shed. And he is our Savior. But there will be those who will come along and say, "Well, now that I'm saved, you know, I read my Bible, so I'm okay." And I was just meditating on this in Acts chapter 2 after Peter had preached, and he actually told them there, and they had quite a few different languages, but he had told them that they were the ones who had put Christ to death. And they received that, and they came to Christ. Then they got baptized, and they were added to that church, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, they continued. Do you plan to continue living for God for the rest of your life? Someone's going to say, is there another plan? I don't know of any other way. Christ is the answer to my soul's great need, so I have the privilege of living for Him till He calls me home. It's a privilege. I know in our world today, there's a lot about rights. I have my rights. Someday when I stand before God, I will never say those words, God, I have my rights. I will bow before Him in worship until He instructs me to get off my face. Amen? And it'll be a privilege and an honor that we'll have before Him. But we don't have license. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what kind of creature? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I realize that there's not everything happens all at once. There's a progressive sanctification in our lives, but He is making things new in our lives. Have you seen what He's done? Let's use 2024. We're almost to the end. Today's first day of December. Look at that already. And you look back over the year, and have you grown spiritually? Have you become more like your Savior? I don't need license. I have a wonderful Savior. I don't have to say, hey, I can go live however I want. I get to live for the Lord. I get to live different from this wicked world and live a holy life for the Lord. You see the privilege you have? So yes, some will look at it as, you know, you're living for God. Well, you're just legalistic. Or, you know, I have license. I can live however I want to. But the Bible speaks of another thing, and that's called liberty. What is liberty? Liberty is the freedom to do what is right. It's what it is. I have the freedom to do what's right. That's liberty. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where God's Spirit is, what did He put within you when you were saved? He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He put His liberty within your soul so that you can go and live for Him and live what is right. In that's liberty. Liberty isn't, I got the freedom to do whatever I want to, because if I have the freedom to do whatever I want to, and you have the freedom to do whatever you want to, guess who's going to cross paths sooner than later? And we're not going to agree. And next thing you know, we'll be at odds with each other. But when it's the Holy Spirit and God's Word that leads me, and I have the liberty to live in freedom and live in righteousness and right living, and I go in that, and you go in that, and someone else lives in that, guess where we're all going together? The same direction. And God is praised. Our Savior is exalted. Our Heavenly Father is glorified because we have this liberty. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He says, I want you to be firm in that. Christ has made you free. You have that liberty, He says, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So that means that there's a possibility that I could get tangled up back in the old life and with the old nature if I'm not standing fast, firm. James 1:25, he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We're continuing to look into God's word, the perfect law of liberty. You say, you're under a law? Yeah, I'm under a law that I'm here to do right. Liberty. We also find in the New Testament, there's a law of Christ. You're looking at this in the book of Romans. I like the law of liberty. I like the law of Christ. It's amazing. And I get to live in that. Now, there are rewards for the righteous, and the Bible means that those who are saved or born again, those who have recognized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, they have placed their faith, their trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They have repented, they've turned, they confessed their sin, confessed Christ. Like I've mentioned before, God is the only one who can forgive instantly and bring instant restoration. I'll just be honest, the rest of us take time. But God does it. When I was saved, I was instantly forgiven My sin was gone, and God brought me right into his family. Plunk, right there. And I had all the privileges of prayer and fellowship with God. Instantly done. Turn with me this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to five different passages this morning. And the first one we're going to go to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. The book of 1 Corinthians, these will all be in the New Testament. As we look at these rewards for the righteous, and we'll look at five different crowns. The Bible does not say a lot about them, okay? It's not like you can spend, I guess somebody could spend hours studying them, but there's not a lot that's there. But I think that he put these in here. God knows exactly how much scripture to put and emphasize in each one of these. He doesn't have copious amounts here, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25, we have here a crown of victory. Crown of victory. Now, I've mentioned this before that when they were writing this at this time, the Holy Spirit gave this, they would have these athletic competitions. We talked about the Bema Seat of Christ and how they would compete, and then they would come before the judge. And of course, today with the, that's, you know, pre-Olympics there. But today with the Olympics, what do they get? They get a gold, they get a silver, they get a bronze, they get this precious medal. But what do they get back then is they got a little wreath put on their head. A little bit of lettuce. Okay. I'm sorry. Oh, we have a wreath back there. Oh, we're going to have to dig that out one of these days. But, what happens here in this crown of victory, they would do all this work and come before the judge. They would compete like this, and then they would receive that little wreath. We would say, well, that's not very much. It wasn't for the fact that they would get this so that it was worth a lot. What was it? They had competed. They had worked very hard. They had excelled at this. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's talking about here as an incorruptible crown. He compares it to that one that would fade away. That little wreath, eventually, what would happen to it? You say, well, that's going to turn brown. It's going to shrivel up. It's going to dry out. But he's talking here about an incorruptible crown. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said he needed to live the Christian life. He did not want to be a castaway. He did not want to be considered worthless or empty to his Savior. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, wrote it like this, "For Demas," and this is Paul again writing, and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So he said he had a man who was working there with him, and he left him. He didn't just say he left. He said, "He's forsaken me." That doesn't mean, hey, I just stepped aside. To forsake someone means you turn your back on them. So he said, "I've got somebody who is, we're walking hand in hand serving the Lord, and now he has forsaken me. His back is toward me, doesn't want anything to do with me." And he says, "Having loved this present world," we know there are things that can pull us away from serving God. And we have to be able to look at God's word. And do you see yourself as a victorious Christian? Do you see yourself going in the right direction with your Heavenly Father? It's very important. When we think of standing before the Lord one day, it's for that which does not fade away, that which is incorruptible. And that's a little hard for me to think about this, because I find in my life that I'm usually in a constant state of repairing things. Everything breaks down. I don't know why. Yeah, I do know why. Okay, I look at my car. Have you ever been to a vehicle assembly plant, truck or car plant? Okay, don't go there. Okay. You'd say, how does anything run sometimes, you know? Why? Because it's just made by people. You say, I look at my computer, and it's like it always needs an upgrade. Why? These things are corruptible. These things don't last. But when we serve the Lord, we're looking at that which does last, that which is incorruptible. He's talking about living victorious for the Lord. Demas had traded his incorruptible crown for the trinkets of this world.
And Paul doesn't go on in great description saying what had drawn him away. But I think we'd all admit this morning that there are things in this world, and it's not the same for everyone, there's things in this world that will draw a Christian away. I understand if someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior and the world sucks them into their vortex. But for the saved person, it ought to be the things of God that draw us in. So do you see yourself as a victorious Christian? Turns me a little further to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. They're in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Not only is there a crown of victory, the incorruptible one, but there's a crown of rejoicing, as he shows us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. What causes us to rejoice? I'm so thankful that what we have in Christ and our Heavenly Father is joy and not just happiness. You know, happiness is like, but joy is what you have even when things aren't what you want them to be. Mm-hmm. Our joy is in the Lord. And there's a crown of rejoicing. What's the joy here? 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says here, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" He asks it as a question. "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He's talking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, you, all of you, he says, you're our joy. You are our glory. You're our crown. The salvation of these people is what produced the joy. Before they went to the city of Thessalonica, paganism reigned. Ruled. Once the gospel came there, people began to hear this. God began to work in their hearts. The Holy Spirit began to bring them to Christ. People began to get saved. That brought joy. The fulfilling of that great commission that he left his disciples. In Acts chapter 8, there was an Ethiopian man there as Philip talked to him. He was saved, baptized, resulted in joy. In Acts 8:39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's a joy in salvation and obedience that follows it. Not only is there rejoicing now when people are born again, but there's also an eternal rejoicing at the judgment seat of Christ that results in an eternal reward and a crown. I've said this before, but I'll clarify it again. I don't think that we need to sit around trying to figure out how many rewards or crowns we're going to get. We're going to leave that with the Lord. We just know that he's pointed us in this direction to say, oh no, there's a crown of victory and there's a crown of rejoicing. And then go with me to 2 Timothy, 1 Thessalonians, you're the 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 8, there's another crown. It's a crown of righteousness. And here, as Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This crown of righteousness, this reward is for those believers who love his appearing. They're looking for, they're living in the light of Christ's return. In Titus 2:13, he says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Perhaps when you were growing up, your parents went away for several hours and left you with some responsibilities. Anybody ever have that besides me? Your parents would leave and say, "I'll be back later," and they would leave you with this long list. I don't know if they were afraid I was going to not get anything done, but they would leave me with a long list of things to do. And depending on how you handled those duties would determine whether or not you wanted to see your parents come home. Did I ring a bell? I remember one time my parents went away, and since I was the oldest, I was supposedly in charge, and over my younger sisters. But I remember they weren't going to be back for quite some time, so I had this long list of things to do, but I didn't get to it right away. I went and did something. I don't remember what it was, but I was doing my own thing, and my parents had gone away. They hadn't been gone very long, and they forgot something at home. Now, I didn't hear the car come in the driveway. I was busy doing my own thing, and my dad walked in the house. I was not happy to see him. I did not love his appearing. Okay? I was not looking forward to that. Now, fortunately, that's not the end of the story, so I'm still here to tell it. But I have another story I always love to tell, too. We lived in Ontario. We had across from us, we had some folks, kind of a kitty corner to us. They'd gone away on some holidays, and they had hired one of the neighbor boys to cut the grass. And he figured he could wait till just before they came home. And the grass was long. I mean, they just had to push more. It wasn't a big lawn. But he left it, and it was, like, huge. Like, it was like, you know, borderline jungle rainforest out there, you know. And they came home a couple days early, and they called and said, oh, we're just around the corner. We're almost home. And I saw that young fellow out there. He's about 13 years old. And he's out there just going, you know, and just all in the long grass. And I went out there, and I saw what he was doing. I realized what was happening. I just laughed to myself. I didn't laugh at him, or, you know. I just went in the house and laughed, and I thought, perfect illustration. You know, he's not going to love their appearing. He's going to be afraid. I remember him choking through the grass, and they pulled up. They had this big travel van, and they pulled up in the driveway, and he's out there through the long grass, and they're just kind of shaking their head over what had happened there. But do we love his appearing? Are we looking forward to that? Or when Christ returns, will there be, one of the ways to refer to, a bit of culture shock? Uh-oh, things are going to change now. Was I obedient while my Savior was away? When he comes to define me, will I be rejoicing? Will I receive a crown of righteousness? He says about the righteous judge shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'll just be honest with you. I truly believe there are some people, I'm not doubting their salvation, but I don't see them looking forward to the return of Christ. Some are having so much, and I'll use the word fun, they're having so much fun and distraction down here that when the trumpet sounds, they're not going to hear the trumpet. They're just going to find themselves in the presence of Christ. Because the catching away at the rapture, that's a forceful taking up. It's not, hey, do you want to come? It's, we're going, we're gone. But to you, that appearing of Christ, does that look like a great blessed hope, a great comfort of joy to you? The crown of righteousness can be yours. A little further in James chapter 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and the little book of James, James chapter 1. And we studied through this book not too long ago, but he talks about a crown here as well in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12, he mentions a crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. A reward for the Christian who through trying and difficult circumstances and trials remains faithful to his God. We often, when we come to this, a lot of times people think of Job. He endured temptation. Did he pass? Amen. He did. His friends didn't understand what he was going through. It was very difficult. I think of another Bible character that's like Daniel. He was a teenager when he was taken as a captive into faraway Babylon, and he purposed in his heart, and he endured temptation, even though he could have said, well, my parents can't see me. They're not going to see what I'm doing, so I can go and live however I want to. No. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart to serve the Lord, even though he's going through very great trial. In Acts chapter 5, we find in that early church at Jerusalem, the apostles, many of them were imprisoned. And in Acts chapter 5, their reply was, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, that's easy to say when you're reading in a passage of Scripture saying, amen, that's right, that's what you ought to do. But we have a type of Christianity today that if somebody criticizes me, oh, I must be doing something wrong, No, we need to be as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We need to endure hardness. We know there's a crown of life. Sometimes that temptation, sometimes those circumstances will come because there are people that don't like what we stand for. And we have to stand firm and stand fast upon God's word. We find that this crown of life is not for cheap Christianity. It's not for chocolate soldiers that'll melt in the sun. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ. You look there in James chapter 1, look back to verse number 2. He says, my brethren, so he's talking to saved people, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So you've got a multitude of different temptations and trials that come into our lives. And he says, tells us here that there's a blessing for this because the Lord has promised to these people a crown of life. Now, I'm very thankful in my life. I'm not faced with being burned at the stake for what I believe. I don't have anyone coming to arrest me because I believe the Bible and won't recant. Now, there are those who've gone before us and they've literally actually given their lives for this book. And then we have there are some that have the audacity today that say, well, not all of it's really true. Yet there are those who gave their lives. Some, they tied them to the stake and they burned them alive. Some, they drowned.
Many different forms of torture, punishment, and eventual death. Why? Because they believe God's word. You'd say, well, they definitely deserve their crown of life. But we don't have to compare ourselves with them and say, I didn't go through that. There will be trials and temptations that your Heavenly Father has for you. And as I was meditating on this, I thought to myself, I was thinking about this, I thought, are there any Christians that I know that have not endured some sort of trial? Some sort of trial. Now, I've done this before, but let me ask this again. Is there anybody here today who has, in their family, anybody who says, our family has never been touched by cancer? Is there anybody like that today? Our family's never been touched by cancer. Extended family? Yeah. Anybody can say, well, our family's never been touched by illness or sickness, seriously. Everybody's been down that road. We have prayer requests. What is the majority of it for? And then I began to look at the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. What was he doing in a major part of his ministry? Healing people. Casting out demons. And healing people physically was a huge part of it. So you're in good company. We have each other to pray for one another. Support one another, love one another, take our burdens to the Lord. There's a crown of life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, I'm glad he didn't say be happy when that happens. He just said count it all joy. There's a lot of difference all of a sudden between joy and happiness. Because when the trials come, sometimes I'm not happy. But when I pillow my head at night, there's still a joy and a peace in my heart. Amen? That's my difference. There's a crown of life. Crown of life. When you are tried. Then turn with me to one more passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, a little bit further. James, and then 1 and 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, talks about one more crown here. And it's very interesting that the Holy Spirit used Peter to write this. Because we often look at he was a bit impetuous and a bit forward at times. But I think that by the time the Holy Spirit had given him this, he had learned some things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd. What a beautiful picture. You say, what are you? I'm just an under shepherd waiting for the chief shepherd. He's talking here about the crown of glory for faithful church leadership. It has an eternal reward. We know the terms elders, bishops, and pastors. They all refer to the same office, just at a different aspect of it. The elder refers to the church leader's maturity and responsibility. fact that he is to be a leader, and as he uses the term here, being an example to the church. As a bishop, refers to the church leader's authority, to the fact he is to rule. The Greek word translated bishop is also the word to oversee. It's to manage, to supervise. And of course, the word pastor referring to shepherding the flock, feeding, protecting, guiding, directing, preaching, teaching there. And many times when people are in leadership positions, they begin to think and feel that they are all alone or in charge. Well, the Church of Christ today does not work in that way. And we're not all alone. That's for sure. If you don't have a church, you have to pardon the simplicity, but then you won't have a pastor either. That won't be functioning like that. And the qualifications of the pastor, they're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And every true under-shepherd knows it's only a matter of time before the chief shepherd shall appear. That's right. One day there'll be not only a catching up, but then a calling out to say it's time to give account. To do what? He says, well, to feed the flock of God, he says there in verse number 2. And he says to do it with a ready mind. He says they're taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly. He says not for filthy lucre, and that's a huge thing even in this day and age, just for money. Though as I look at it and I think, you know, there would probably, if I wanted to be really rich, I think there'd be easier ways to do it. And I'm not disparaging the calling to the gospel preaching ministry. I believe that it's a very high and holy calling, but it's God that does it. And when he puts that calling upon your life to serve him in that fashion, he'll make it clear to you. But he says there to do this with the right attitude. He says having a ready mind. Being able to understand that attitude is very, very important, that the priorities of this are not my own, they are what the Lord wants to have. And then he says in verse 3 there, as an example, to be a living example of how one ought to live. Long before I became a pastor, I became a child of God, I became a Christian. And it's been a privilege to walk with him and to be saved for this long. And to know that he has a purpose and a plan for my life, and he has a purpose and a plan for your life. How's the walk been? How's it been with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a victorious Christian? When we look ahead to that crown there, that crown of victory, are you a rejoicing Christian? You have that crown of rejoicing that your desire is to see people saved. I know we can't make anyone come to Christ, but we can be effectively living and then telling others about Christ. Are you looking forward to the return of Christ? Is there a joy there that one day we're going to go to be with him? You see your trials as part of what God is doing for your reward. This is what he has for you. I don't know of anybody that comes along and says, I like my trials. There are some things I go through and it amazes me. I'm like, why? And then I just get alone with the Lord. And you just get alone with God and you give your why to him. Before you voice it to somebody else, please. You ever asked a question out loud and then realize, oh boy, am I in trouble now? Before you ask the questions out loud, go to God alone. Because he'll listen to you complain. He'll listen to you whine. He'll listen to you in all of your inconsistencies. And then the Holy Spirit will come and work in your heart and say, oh, Lord, why am I such a whiner? Forgive me for complaining. You are so great. And you fill your heart with his word and he'll take you through the trials. And do you understand the responsibility of church leadership? Please, I ask of you your prayers. And I thank you for your prayers. So very important. What we have to present at the throne of your Savior. In Revelation 4:10, those 24 elders, they fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns before the throne. We'll leave all the rewards up to him, but he tells us at least 5 different areas that he says there's actually a crown involved. There's actually a reward involved. You say, sometimes it's hard to live a holy life in a wicked world.
then you buckle down, get back into God's word, and you beg God to give you a desire for holy living. You ask God to put within your heart a desire to live for Him. Because this world wants to suck you in. For lack of a better term, when the world's done with you, it'll spit you out. Because this world has no love for you. This world has no love for the Father. Continue reading the book of James. He's real clear. You're living for Him. Remember how important it is. And continue. You've had an area in your life where you've seen great victory. Continue. 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 Let us have prayer. My Father, I thank You that You have a plan. I thank You that our lives never take You by surprise. I know we'd all say there are things in our lives that surprise us, maybe hurt us, and then we come back unto You. Oh, Father, just draw us closer to You. And really, we've talked this morning about holy living, and this is for the saved. Perhaps there's some here this morning that do not know You as their Savior. I pray You get a hold of their heart, that they would just not leave upset or disgruntled, but they would say, I need to come to Christ today. And You'd work in their life, because that's the most important. And then for us who know Christ as Savior, and we've heard so many give their testimony and say, this is how I was brought to Christ, is what drew me to Him. And we're so thankful for that. May we continue to live for You. Where You want us to change us, where You want to change us, don't let us be stubborn. Let us soften our hearts. Let us yield to You. And I know this hasn't necessarily been a lot of specifics, but there's been a general call now to holy living. Oh, Father, would You work in our hearts and our lives? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, do You know Christ as your Savior? Because I know for sure my sins are gone. Jesus is my Savior. Oh, if you're not there, if it's only a think so or a hope so or a maybe, please don't push that away. You can come to Christ right where you are when you understand Him. You say, I have questions that need to be answered. I'd love to talk to you and answer those questions from the Bible. Maybe there's someone that you know of that you can talk to and say, I'm going to talk to them because I know that they'll have the right answer about Jesus Christ. But don't you put it off. It's too important. Too important. I mentioned a man came to our Thanksgiving dinner, and now, just a few weeks later, he's in eternity somewhere. How important it is to make a decision today. Then on the other hand, oh Christian, you say, I have to take seriously these crowns, this idea of serving God, living holy, being ready for His return. I want the Lord to help me. Oh Lord, would You help us to make right decisions today in the Savior's name. And amen.